Heather, hello, Sister Amy. Boy, I'm glad to be here. I think the microphone came on all of a sudden, didn't it? I'm sorry that I missed this past Wednesday evening. It was disappointing to me to not be able to be here to be with you, but such is the way things go sometimes, but I am thrilled to be here with you today. Thankful that the Lord has brought us together once again. And I have a thought this morning to turn to a passage of Scripture you may have read once or twice. It's in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Now you may be somewhat familiar with this passage of Scripture. I know that it's not one that you like very well. No, I'm just teasing with you. It's one that we like a whole lot. We like all Scriptures and we all tend to have our favorites, but here in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to focus on this morning just the rich blessings that God has given to us. You know, we're coming up upon one of my favorite times and probably the most favorite time of year for me. I absolutely love the fall, and I love Thanksgiving, and I love Thanksgiving food, and I love cranberry stuff, whatever it might be, and We have a custom that's been going on for about 5 years in San Antonio that we actually have the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we have kind of a traditional Thanksgiving feast. And we have the turkey and we have the ham and we have all the fixings and such. And I make sure to encourage those who want to participate to bring anything cranberry. And I challenge them to compete with one another. And thankfully, I'm the self-appointed judge, and that's the most important thing to me. And so it's a wonderful time. We actually even put up decorations and such, and it's just a wonderful time because we can fellowship together and we can remember what we are thankful for. And we have such rich blessings to be thankful for. And I know, Sister Johnny, that you mentioned your prayer request, and we all have similar ones, even if we don't word them, express them outwardly. And there are so many issues that go on. And I know about dealing with issues. It's one of the reasons I wasn't able to be here on Wednesday, was because of some issues. And we all deal with our various things in life. And the problems of life, it seems, are as multiplicitous as the number of people. And it seems like it just there's all kinds of situations that we all have to endure. And it seems like that mine is different from yours, is different from others and such. But let me tell you that there is nothing that we go through that God didn't know about before we went through it, and there's nothing that we can face that God doesn't know how to help us through, right? And so we sing this song, help us in our time of need, help us, and the Lord does know how to help us. He knows how to bless us even in times of difficulties, right? And that's an amazing thing, that in every temptation that we are faced with, and let me tell you that that's not just a temptation to sin, but those problems in life that we have, Jesus Christ knows what it's all about. He has suffered far beyond anything we will ever suffer, and he understands everything that we face and everything that we endure, and he says that we can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. You know, one of the things that I have learned over the years is that, and this is a saying that didn't originate with me, and I'm sure you've heard it before as well, but people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? And, we could be ones with the greatest message ever, and we do have the greatest message ever here in Scripture, right? We could have an understanding of the Scripture, and I pray that we do have an understanding that that it's all by God's grace, that it's all according to Him, and that is the most wonderful message about the forgiveness of sins. But you know, if people don't understand that we care, and if we are not caring for people, if we don't care for folks, they're not going to care what we know about the Bible unless they know that we care for them first, right? And God cares for us, no doubt about it. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to see some of just how much God does care for us. This epistle, this letter, is written by the Apostle Paul. Now, you remember the Apostle Paul and how he was called Saul at one time, and how that he was going about trying to eradicate the world of Christianity. And in his efforts to eradicate the world of Christianity, he would imprison and beat and even put to death those who believed in Jesus Christ. He was intent on wiping out any belief in or faith in or following after Jesus Christ in the world at that time. And you recall how that God did an amazing, miraculous change in his life, how that he was headed to Damascus with letters to do that over and over again, and that God visited him on that road to Damascus and caused him to see the light. Now, that is an interesting way of putting that, because what God actually did was blinded him, but in so blinding him, God gave him a vision which was beyond any worldly, earthly vision, didn't he? And I mean, when Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, even though he was blinded, yet he could see and understand more than he had ever seen and understood prior to that time. And how God works is an amazing way. We sing sometimes that song, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And God does move mysteriously in our lives sometimes, so that we come to understand things that that maybe we didn't prior to. And now that same Saul who went about to eradicate Christianity in all of the world is now writing on behalf of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, he tells us who he is right from the very beginning. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the one who is going around to eradicate, to get rid of the message of Jesus Christ, is now writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that in and of itself is an amazing thing, isn't it? But it's just as amazing as Paul becoming an apostle of Christ is you and I, who were enemies of God, becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And that also is astounding, that God has moved that way in our lives as well. So that we, if we were to write a letter, if I were to write one to you, I might say, Mike, a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? And you might could say, well, that's an amazing thing, because I know that Mike Rogers, and I know that he's a sinner. I know this, and he is falls far short. But yet, for me to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is an amazing thing. For you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is astounding, because we were enemies of God. And here the Apostle Paul writes as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is one that is committed to Jesus Christ, that is called by Jesus Christ, and he says, I am not this way according to my own self-appointment. You know, I'm not this way just because I all of a sudden declared myself to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was the will of God to make Paul an apostle. Now, God knew this before Saul, as he was known then, before Saul ever went about to kill Christians, to imprison Christians, to eradicate that name of Jesus Christ. God knew that God had called him as an apostle. And yet Saul went through all that, and God allowed all of that. But we see that he was called to be an apostle by the will of God. Now, we could spend a lot of time on the will of God. Wouldn't you love to know what the will of God is for your life in very plain, as we might say, in plain English, right? We would love to know, okay, God, what is your will for me? And let me know it just plainly. I mean, send me an email, we might say today, right? Or text it to me, or put it on my Facebook or something, right? I mean, let me know what your will is, God. And there were times in the past when I would say, boy, I wish that God would just show me the handwriting on the wall. Have you ever wished that? God, just show me the handwriting on the wall. And then it dawned on me one day that the only time that ever occurred, the message was quite negative. The message was, you're going to die. And so I stopped asking for the handwriting on the wall. But I still want to know what the will of God is. But you know, we could get into the will of God and the various facets and aspects of the will of God. But let me tell you, if the will of God is for Saul to become Paul, to become an apostle of Jesus Christ, that will of God would not be thwarted. I mean, the will of God is absolutely amazing that Paul would be here by the writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and God's will is not going to be thwarted. You know, there's nobody that can keep God from doing what God wants to do, right? If God wants to do something, as the scripture says, who can stay his hand? That is, who can keep him from doing it, right? Nobody can keep him from doing it. Who can be the counselor of God and try to counsel God and say, okay, God, I know that you want to do it this way, but let me show you a better way of doing it. I mean, that's just ridiculous for us to even think about, right? I mean, God is God. God is all-knowing, as we've learned on Wednesday evenings, and omniscient and omnipresent. Paul is writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and this in and of itself is amazing. And he's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus. And so there was a church that was then at Ephesus, and we might say, well, that's wonderful, a good historical document. We're thankful that Paul wrote to the church there at Ephesus. But he's also writing to the faithful in Christ Jesus, right? And so, you know, when I have created for people, I've created trusts before. And in a trust, we would name the primary beneficiary. And so the primary beneficiary might be the person's child or children. And then we name secondary beneficiaries. And those secondary beneficiaries are typically the offspring, the descendants of those who are the primary beneficiaries. The Apostle Paul is writing primarily to the church at Ephesus, but he's also writing to you and I as the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, we might stop and say, well, you know, wait a minute, because I'm not so sure about my faithfulness. Have you ever thought about that? I'm not so sure about my faithfulness. Am I truly faithful in Christ Jesus? Because I know my own sins, I know my own shortcomings, I know that I falter and fail every day, it seems like, that I'm just falling by the wayside and not doing what God would want me to do. So am I truly faithful here? Am I truly one that can be considered to be full of faith? Well, let me tell you that, let me remind you that about faith and where that faith comes from. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that faith is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And we see in other scriptures where God has given unto us faith. We see where God has given unto us the measure of faith, is what scripture says, that God has given unto us the measure of faith. But notice that it doesn't just say to the faithful, it says to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we get to be where we are in Christ Jesus? And we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are created in Christ Jesus. So it's not something where we get our directions and we drive up and so we say, okay, like going into a building or something, I'm going to go into Christ Jesus, right? That's not what it says, because let me tell you, we wouldn't even know the address where to go to try to get into Jesus Christ, right? But instead, the scripture tells us that we are actually created inside of Christ Jesus. We are created in Him. And if we are in Him and we know that Jesus is full of faith, in other words, He is faithful, right? And if we are within Him, then we are the faithful that are in Christ Jesus, even though we ourselves know that there's this man of flesh that continues to sin, and such that yet in the eyes of God and by the will of God, just as God willed for Saul to become Paul, to become the apostle of Jesus Christ, so it also was the will of God that you be created in Christ Jesus. And as you are in Christ Jesus, then you are full of faith, because Jesus Christ is full of faith. Now, can you say amen to that? And as we are the faithful in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter unto us, and he says, "Grace unto you, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And here is wonderful gifts that we have, is grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that grace is by God, it's of God, it's from God. God is full, Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, right? And this grace comes from God, and we also know that peace comes from Him. In fact, Jesus Christ said that He told His disciples, He said, "I am leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. He said, my peace I will leave with you." And He is the Prince of Peace, right? And so as we see Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace, He has left us His peace. And Sister Johnny, when things are not going as they should, whether it be in our lives or in the lives of our children and grandchildren and such, we can still be at peace that God knows and understands, and God has it all figured out. And even though there might be difficulties because of the choices we make here in this life, there is one choice that God Himself made, and because of that, we know that the difficulties will end, and that is the choice that God made to bring us into Himself, to create us in Him. And we're looking forward to that time when we don't have to be as concerned about the grandchildren anymore, right, Sister Johnny? And we want that day to quickly come. Well, let's go on, and we see in verse 3 where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the Apostle Paul is not conferring a blessing, as it were, upon God. He is saying that God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is already blessed. That is, He is in a blessed state. He is in that position that we should praise and honor and glorify Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he recognizes here that God, who the Jews worship, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is also God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could stop here and we could talk about the Trinity. We could talk about how that we believe in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And yet these three are one. And while it is kind of blows my mind a little bit to try to think about that, the three that are in one, yet I believe it, I know it, even if I don't completely understand it and comprehend it, right? And I know that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are one God, and He is one God unto us, and He is blessed. He is holy. He is to be honored. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is praising God, and He's praising God for a particular reason. And that reason is because God the Father hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, this is a wonderful thing to think about the wonderful blessings which God has given unto us, and that those blessings are spiritual blessings. Now, you and I, we enjoy being blessed naturally as well, right? I mean, who wouldn't like to have a bank account with a few more zeros in it, right? Other than the zeros that we got there now, right? I mean, maybe even a tangible number or two. Who wouldn't like that? But I mean, who wouldn't enjoy being blessed with the physical blessings that are of this world? I mean, God created them anyway, right? God created the food. God created the cotton. God created the bricks and the mortar. God created everything that we have is absolutely created by God. There is nothing that is not created by God. Now, we might say, well, yeah, but we built this building, or we made this carpet or whatever. Well, let me tell you that there would be no way to build this building out of wood if God hadn't created trees. There would be no way to brick this building if God hadn't created dirt and water, right? There'd be no way to fabricate this carpet if God hadn't created everything that goes into it. And yes, we might manipulate things, but God created it, right? Everything comes from God who created everything. And those are natural blessings which God has given unto us. And as I've mentioned before on Wednesday night here, these natural blessings, they're wonderful, but they are really just symbolic of the amazing spiritual blessings which God has given unto us. And when we think about spiritual and spirituality, we think about this ethereal type of stuff, right? I mean, almost like ghost-like stuff, right? I mean, we think of something that is not tangible, something that is not touchable, something that you can't really handle. But let me tell you, it's not really that way. That the spiritual blessings that God has given unto us is as real and tangible. They are as real and tangible as the wood of this pulpit. They are absolutely something that that God has been able or has given us the ability to put our hands on, as it were, to put our eyes on, as it were, but not with eyes that are natural and hands that are natural, but those which are spiritual, those which are according to God. And so God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, I'm thankful also here that of that word all. Now, let me tell you that sometimes in the scripture, you have to rightly divide, as the Bible says, you have to rightly divide the word of truth, and that word all, you have to rightly divide also, because sometimes, depending on the context, you have to look at the context clues. Now, Sister Kelly, you might teach your kids at school about context clues. I don't even know what you teach, but you might teach them about how to look at the context clues. And sometimes in Scripture, the word all means all without distinction. In other words, of every type, right? And so sometimes when you read the word all, you have to think about there's all kinds, if you will, all kinds of whatever. And sometimes when you read the word all in Scripture, the word all means all without exception. That means each and every one, right? Now, here in our congregation this morning, we have a distinction of people. We have all types of people here, different backgrounds and different heights and different weights and different fortes, different abilities and such as that. We have a variety here, and of all kinds of folks. But then if we were to be able to see it, if we were to have, well, in fact, you know, Brother Kenny mentioned about some that are not here today, and you can see that they're not here. Can you imagine having everyone here that should be here this morning? And that would be all without exception, right? That each and every one that should be here today, all without exception. Well, when the Apostle Paul uses the word all here, he is talking about all without exception. That is, there is not one spiritual blessing that you are missing. You have been blessed by God who is God the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have been blessed by Him with each and every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And so all of these wonderful spiritual blessings, you know, we think about the wondrousness of this world, and we might say, boy, what a beautiful day it is. The rain is beautiful as long as it rains in the right time of year, right? I mean, and then other times of the year it's not so wonderful, but we see all of the different kinds of flowers and trees and birds and animals and all these wonderful things that God has created. Let me tell you that God has created them as a blessing unto us. But you know, when we are in the heavenly places, in those heavenly places in Christ, there are rich, abundant blessings that even exceed the wondrous blessings which God has given us here in this world. And I thought about, whew, I'm going to have to stop for a minute. I about tired myself out already, but let me tell you, I thought about this phrase, heavenly places, right? Heavenly places. And you know, that phrase, heavenly places, occurs only four times in Scripture. And all four times are actually right here in the book of Ephesians, right? In fact, you could go down to verse 20, and you could see that God wrought His mighty power in Christ when He raised Christ from the dead and set Christ at His own right hand in the heavenly places. You know, we think about heaven and we think about heavenly stuff, right? And we might say, okay, well, there is the heavens up there, you know, which is the sky. And, you know, we say the sky like it is something that you can go up there and touch. But once you get up there, the sky just keeps going. I mean, it's just, and we get to outer space, right? I mean, we think of the heavens as that up there. And of course, we think of heaven as being the place where God is as well. And then we might say that that from time to time, we might say, well, the church is heaven on earth. You've heard that phrase, and it is true that to an extent that the church, that the worship, that the fellowship of the saints, that is heaven on earth. Well, here Scripture says that when God wrought his mighty power, and I like that word wrought, W-R-O-U-G-H-T, that means he formed it, fashioned it, created it, worked with it, right? Like something that is wrought iron, you know, and it's made into something. It's taking something that is raw and making it, creating it into something. And God wrought, he worked his mighty power in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead. You're talking about power. That there is some power. The power to raise somebody from the dead. Jesus Christ went to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. Lazarus wasn't just sick for 4 days. Let me tell you, Lazarus was dead. And when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come on out of there. And guess what? Lazarus did, and Lazarus was living again. And do you know there's scripture that talks about how that people came to see Lazarus because it was amazing to them that somebody that had died is now back living again. And that's a wondrous, amazing thing, right? I mean, of course, you know, and today, if today somebody said, well, I know somebody that was dead for 4 days and now they're back to living again, I might want to see them, but I might want a pretty thick glass partition between me and them, you know. But they would come to see Lazarus, and it was so unpopular by the religious leaders of that day that Jesus had done that they sought to kill Lazarus again. And that's what Bible says. And so, you know, it just kind of occupied their mind in that way. Well, let me tell you, it's an amazing thing to raise somebody from the dead, right? And yet this is the power of God, that even though Jesus Christ died, was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, yet God, by his power, raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it says, and set him, Jesus Christ, at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So these heavenly places, this heavenly place is at the right hand of the throne of God. And then we go over to chapter 2, and we, technology is not working with me, you see. Uh-oh, here we go. Chapter 2, and we see in chapter 2, verse 4, that God is rich in mercy, that he loved us with a great love, and that even when we were dead in sins, he's made us to be alive as well. That is, he has quickened us together with Christ. So the same power by which God raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power by which God raised you from the dead, from being dead in trespasses and in sins, to being alive in Jesus Christ. It's the same power. That because you're in him, for by grace you were saved, and hath raised us up together. So just as Jesus Christ is raised up, so also we are raised up in Jesus Christ. He has raised us up together, and he has made us sit together, where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know that in chapter 1, verse 20, where we read that Jesus Christ was set at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, so also are you set at the right hand of God in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we see that there as well. Now, if we go to chapter 3, see if I can get my technology going here. You see, I don't bring my hard copy with me because I might leave it when I go back to San Antonio, and then I would be in a mess. Well, my technology is not helping me here any, but at any rate, in chapter 3, and I believe it is in verse 10, and Brother Kenny, you may have to get that because my, what does it say? In heavenly places. God has said, all right, the intent is that you would be raised up, that you would be blessed by God in those heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? And so these blessings which God has given unto us, these blessings which God has, these spiritual blessings which God has blessed us with, those spiritual blessings are amazing because they are in Christ Jesus. They are in those heavenly places. And as such, they are protected. Now, when I say protected, this is what I mean. You know, sometimes I would imagine that all of you, when you go around Lubbock, you probably, when you get out of your car, you lock your door, right? You lock your car doors because you don't want whatever you've got in there, somebody to get easy access to, right? To your car doors, and so you lock your doors. Well, you're securing it from this world. And let me tell you, when God has given you the spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ Jesus, He has secured those blessings. And the Bible says, Scripture says unto us that nobody can break in and steal them at all. They are protected from the robbers. They are protected from the elements. They are protected from fading away. They are your spiritual blessings, which fadeth not away in heaven. It is your inheritance that God has given unto you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is not one spiritual blessing that you are lacking. Not one. You could call in an auditor, and if Brother Gale Ferries was here, we could tell him, all right, Brother Gale, you can come audit my spiritual blessings. And if that were possible to do, you would see that not one spiritual blessing is lacking. That God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, then it goes on, and it gets even richer from that. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Now, sometimes I kind of pick on my wife and my kids and others when they start using pronouns because I'm not so bright sometimes and I can't keep up with all the pronouns. So let's think about the pronouns here that are here in this verse. It says He, and that He is referring to God the Father. Hath chosen us, and who is the us? The us is the faithful in Christ Jesus. Those who have been created in Christ Jesus. That's who the us is. And it says in Him, and who is the Him? That is Jesus Christ Himself. So, if we were to read it without pronouns, we would say, according as God the Father hath chosen all that He had created in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and He did so before the foundation of the world. God has chosen you. I tell you what, that's an amazing thing. As Brother Kenny alluded to, the election that's coming up this coming Tuesday, and probably many of you have already voted, and as such, you have made a choice about somebody, right? Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but if you have already voted, or when you go to the polls this coming Tuesday, I would imagine a whole lot of people are going to go to the polls and hold their noses while they vote. The choices are not so good, right? I mean, this is the best we have to offer. And we might think about that and say, okay, boy, how did we get in such a sad shape that this is the best that we can come up with to be the president? How did we go from George Washington to this, right? I mean, how did that happen? Well, let me tell you that as much as you might hold your nose about who to vote for this coming Tuesday, let me tell you that you and I, when it came to God's making His choice of us, you and I were worse. You and I were absolutely worse. We were totally depraved, totally against God. We didn't have a desire for God. We didn't have a respect for God. We didn't have a love for God. We were total sinners. We didn't have any concern about God whatsoever. We were anti-God, and yet God chose us. Can you imagine God coming down to this earth and he says, you know, I created all this wonderful stuff, and this is the best I got to choose from to live with me in heaven, you know. But yet God did it. God chose us in Christ Jesus. God chose us. And I'll tell you, that right there is the filter by which God chose us, right? That's the filter by which we were made acceptable to God, is the filter of Jesus Christ, right? When God looked at us through the filter of Jesus Christ, he said, okay, that looks better, right? That's better off right there. I mean, and he looks at us through the filter of Jesus Christ. God chose us in Christ Jesus, in him, and he did so before the foundation of the world, before there was any dirt created, before there was any trees created, before there were any animals created, before there was air created, before the water was created, before anything was created, God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And then we get to that word, that. The word that. And the word that shouldn't just be read past real quickly, because it gives us a purpose for God's choosing. Now, we might think, why did God choose me? And I don't know why God chose me. I don't know why God chose you. But I do know why God did the choosing, generally speaking. And it's right here in this scripture. God chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, right? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we might stop and think, well, this kind of makes me nervous, because I don't consider myself to be holy. I would imagine, and I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but if I were to say, okay, who in here thinks of themselves as holy, I would imagine that none of you would be willing to raise your hand. And yet, you are holy. You are holy. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, that may be taken as an admonition to holy type living, but it's also true that God has made you to be holy, right? God has made you, whatever holy means, whatever holy entails, whatever makes up holiness, God has made you to be that within Jesus Christ. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And we might think, well, I'm certainly not blameless, right? I'm certainly not blameless. And as much as we would like to blame other people for all of the faults and failures of ourselves, right? I have a child that got in that phase one time about, well, because of this person or that person, or because of mom and dad, because of you, you know, and was blaming everybody else for that child's own problems and choices, right? And I taught him that great lesson, which we should teach all children. The most important lesson in life is that you have somebody to blame. No, I'm teasing about that. But I said that sarcastically, of course, because we all are responsible for our own actions, right? And so how can we, who are responsible for our own actions, how can we be blameless? Well, the way that we are blameless is because we are in Christ Jesus. We have been filtered through Jesus Christ, right? And the blood of his cross. And so that is the only way that we can be seen as blameless, is as we are in Christ Jesus. So God chose us, chose all of the faithful that he created in Christ Jesus. He chose them before the foundation of the world so that there are people that stand before him holy and without blame. And it says, in love. Now, with that, I'll bring in the Holy Spirit, because it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? And so here is the Holy Spirit of God, that we are in the Holy Spirit. We are in love. We are in love. Now, I know that when we might go to dating or and such, we might say, "Oh, I'm in love," or as they used to say, "I'm Twitter-pated." I'm in love. Well, let me tell you, God is in love with you. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? That God is in love with you. He chose you in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in His love. And He is love. God, Scripture says, God is love. We love Him because He first loved us, right? And this is the love of God, right? And in fact, it says, there's Scripture that says, the love of Christ constraineth us. That is, it holds us in. It holds us within Himself. Christ loves us so much that He holds us within Himself, right? This is the love of God, that God has loved us so much that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. Having predestinated us to determine beforehand, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Adoption. I know a little bit about adoption. As you know, all three of my children are adopted. And Brother Don Richards helped us in the legal processes of all of that adoption. And when we adopted them, they became legally our children, right? And so to the point that if I were to pass away, even without a will, if I were to pass away, then my inheritance would go to them. Now, they ain't going to inherit much, I'll tell you that. But what little I've got, they will get. And so that it was had legal effect. And God says, I've come in, and I'm not just your custodian. I am not just your guardian. I am not just a social worker that is trying to care for you. I didn't bring you in here to have you in a foster home. God says, I adopted you, and you became my child. Legally, I adopted you and you became my child, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And there again, I bring in the Holy Spirit, because in Romans, we read about the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, right? This is the Holy Spirit working in us, that we have been adopted as children, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Now, here is the advocate, here is the lawyer, if you will, that is doing the work, and that work is being done by Jesus Christ as we are adopted by Jesus Christ to Himself, and that the Himself refers to God the Father. So through the work of Jesus Christ, we have been adopted. We who were orphans, Jesus said, when I leave you, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Do you know that the Greek there actually means, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Jesus said, when I leave you, I am going to be performing a work whereby you are no longer going to be orphans, but instead you, through the work of Jesus Christ, are going to be adopted into the family of God the Father Himself. Now that's a blessing, isn't it? That's an amazing blessing. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, we have been God predetermined to adopt us as His children by the work of Jesus Christ Himself. And what was His motivation for doing this? It was because you are the best and the brightest. It was because you were so smart, so good looking, because you did everything so wonderfully right. No, not at all. It was in spite of all that, wasn't it? He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, in verse 1, we read where Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And we said, well, who can thwart the will of God? Who can say to God, you're not going to name Paul as your apostle? You're not going to do that. I won't allow it. No, there's nobody that can say that to God. And who can say unto God, you're not going to adopt me as your child? I will not allow it. You can't. You can't. It's impossible. He did it according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, the world may think, well, God ought to have given you a choice. How horrible of God to not give you a voice in the matter, right? Well, we had already made our choice. Through Adam and Eve and through our own actions, we already made our choice. And our choice wasn't God. But thanks be to God that he overrode our choice, that he surpassed our choice, that he caused his choice to be supreme over our choice and chose us. And isn't that what it said? Isn't that what it says? That he chose us. Back in verse 4, he hath chosen us in him. And thanks be to God that his choice superseded our choice, right? According to the good pleasure of his will. And if we believe, and we do believe this, that God does everything right and nothing wrong, that God, everything that God does is just and holy and perfect and et cetera, et cetera. If we believe that, and we do believe that, then it must have been the right thing to do to choose you in Christ Jesus before the world began. Even though we don't understand it, even though we can't comprehend it, even though we can't even very well explain it, yet it must have been the right thing to do to choose you in Christ Jesus, to create you in Christ Jesus according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. I mean, isn't grace absolutely wonderful? Isn't grace astounding? It is indeed, as we sing from time to time, an amazing grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. In fact, many, many wretches like you and I. Because even though we weren't once were lost, now we're found. And even though we were blind, yet now we see. It is indeed an amazing grace. And that same grace that has brought us to Jesus Christ is the same grace that will keep us through all eternity, for the thousands of years, as we might say, in all eternity, the same grace will keep us in God. That is indeed amazing grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know, when I think about glory and think about the glory of God, I think about when Moses went up upon the mountain and there he visited with God, and God gave him the two tablets of stone whereupon God had written the Ten Commandments. And when he came down, he so shone, S-H-O-N-E, so shone with the glory of God, so reflected the glory of God that they said, we can't even look at you. You need to put a veil on so that we can even be in your presence. That is the glory of God. The glory of God, which will be interwoven throughout all of eternity, throughout all of heaven, is an amazing glory. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, God the Father, hath made us accepted in the beloved, and that's talking about Jesus Christ, that in Jesus Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ, God has made us to be accepted. Now, I want you to know, he didn't just make us acceptable. He actually made us accepted. He could have made us acceptable, that is, changed our nature, but still not accepted us or received us or chose us, right? But not only did he make us acceptable, he also made us accepted in Jesus Christ. And that is an absolute wonderful blessing. In whom, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. God has purchased us. Even though we sold out ourselves to the devil, God has repurchased us. He has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so therefore there is the forgiveness of sins as far as the east is from the west. I always like to think of this, and I may have said this before here, but I always like to think of how far the east is from the west, right? And I think about this globe that we are on, and how that if you get going north, eventually you're going to get going south. And if you get going south, you'll eventually get going north. I'm glad he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. But if you get going east, you'll never eventually get going west. You'll always be going east. And if you get going west, you'll always be going west. You'll never go east again. As far as the east is from the west, that's the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his, God the Father's, grace, wherein he, God the Father, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The wisdom of God. We could talk a long time about the wisdom of God, but I want you to focus on that word prudence right there. Like it's prudent for me to stop right now. It's a good idea, in other words, right? And we talk about, is something prudent? We're saying, is it a good idea? Now, if we would have looked at ourselves, we would have said, it's not, God, it's not a good, you know, if I were being the lawyer of God, I would say, God, it's not a good idea for you to be involved with those folks. They hate you. They're horrendous. They're sinners. But thanks be to God that his wisdom is better than my wisdom. It's higher than my wisdom, right? And God thought it was a good idea to adopt you as children, to make you accepted in Jesus Christ, to love you with an everlasting love, to shed his grace upon you, to create you in Christ Jesus. For some reason, and I can't explain this any better than I can explain the Trinity or the humanity and divinity of God, but for some reason, God thought it was a good idea to choose you anyway and bless you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's something to be thankful about here in our time of Thanksgiving, isn't it? May God bless you.